We spent the entire month of January talking about New Year's resolutions, in a way. And early in the month, we actually had a place where you could write down your New Year's resolutions. But week by week, we've been talking about this in a little bit different way. What we've been saying this month of January is that this year, we all need to be seeking God. We need to be looking for God. We need to be about the business of finding God. So we talked about different ways of doing that. One of the first things we talked about, you seek God through obedience. If you're seeking God, you look into his word and you say, well, if this is how I'm supposed to conduct myself, then if I'm obedient to his word, then I'm seeking God. We said that another way that you seek God is through prayer, by praying to God. It's the vehicle that he's set up for you to become as close as possible to God. If you want to know him, you need to talk to him. So we talked about seeking God through obedience, seeking God through prayer. We talk about seeking God through scripture. The word of God is active and useful and perfect for teaching, admonishing, and rebuking in all righteousness. It's literally the word of God. If you want to know somebody, read what they said. So you seek God by spending time in the word. And last week we talked about seeking God through service. Jesus made it very clear, if you want to be obedient, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That strength part is service. If you are seeking to be like Christ, you need to be a humble servant like Christ. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If you're sitting at home burying your head in the Word of God, good for you. But if that's all you're doing, you're not really seeking God. So this year, with those few admonitions on how to do it, we want to talk about resolving to seek Christ. Resolving to seek Christ. We want to decide to seek Christ. Our one great resolution in the new year should be to seek Christ. This morning, I'm not going to tell you how to become thinner or smarter or healthier or wealthier. I'm obviously not qualified in any of those areas. But what I would like to do is suggest one resolution for your spiritual life. One resolution that each of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought to make as we enter the new year. Are you ready? Here's the resolution that we should all make, if this would advance. There we go. I resolve that in the coming year, I will seek to know Christ more deeply. One sentence. This is it. I will intentionally decide that in this year, I'm going to seek to know Christ more deeply. So wherever you are, if you're a deeply devoted Christian, believe me, when you're talking about the infinite God of the universe, you have more to learn. If you're just starting on this path, you have much to learn. If you haven't set foot on the path yet, this is the year. Resolve to seek and know Christ. That's it. If I could have any wish for the coming year, it wouldn't be that our attendance would grow or our offerings would increase or that someone would donate a ton of money. Certainly if those things happen, I'll be happy. My wish would be that every member of this church would come to know God more personally and intimately than ever before. Why? Why is that so important? Because nothing else comes close. Nothing else comes close. That's a radical statement. Nothing else comes close to seeking and knowing God personally. Now, that's not just my opinion. We'll start out listening to what Paul has to say about this. And we're going to be, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I always encourage people, write in your Bibles. Mark up your Bible. Highlight your Bible. It's okay. You have my permission. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, but one of the things I always tell you is before you go to the Word of God, you should pray. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you, Father, for having meaning upon meaning for those who actually look for it. Father, we pray as we delve into this passage that we would fully understand what it is to become a follower of Christ. And we ask that you would do this and inspire us and lift us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Let me read the whole passage and then we'll come back to it. As we begin, it says this. This is Paul. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So let's back up a second here. What is he talking about losing? What's this loss he's talking about here in verse 7? I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I had, I counted as loss. What had he given up in order to know Christ? See, Paul had given up everything. He'd I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, depending on your facility with the original language, that word rubbish, it's a lot nastier than a pile of trash in the corner. It's garbage, it's rubbish, it's offal. Everything else is nothing compared to knowing Christ. Before his conversion, you have to remember, Paul had been a respected teacher. He was a leader in the Jewish religion. He was a scholar, if you will, of the Old Testament. He was also a member of a special group or sect within Judaism known as the Pharisees, who were considered the most religious of all of the Jewish people. That's who he was. He had status. He was important. Now, today, we honor athletes and celebrities and TV preachers and other kinds of entertainers, and heaven help us, we now are following and getting deeply caught up with social media influencers. You ever think about that? You now can become famous because you can go onto social media and say stuff and people will listen to you. It's not that you've actually done anything. It's not that you are a scholar of any sort posting on social media. You are famous for being a social media influencer. Basically, it means you write more than anybody else. And we hold these people up. That's who we elevate as the most important people in our society. I heard somebody say one time, you know, I've needed a plumber, and I've needed an electrician, and I've needed an auto mechanic. I've even needed a gardener from time to time, but I can't think of a time where I really needed a social media influencer. And yet, those people are the important ones. These Pharisees, they were the interpreters and they were the teachers of the religious rules, and a theocratic society structured around religion as it was, this basically made them authorities over every aspect of life. People respected them. They looked up to them. They honored them. They listened to them. But what did Jesus think of these folks? In Matthew, it says a couple of verses he puts in here, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now, when you say sit on Moses' seat, Moses was the most respected of all the early prophets. He was the poster boy for the law. So when you say someone sits in the seat of Moses, that's really, really putting him up there. But he goes on to say this, and they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. You see where this was going? When you become so enamored of your station in life that your station in life becomes the most important thing to you, you've completely missed the point. Paul had all of this stuff. Paul had all of the things that you see there. He was a Pharisee, and he was considered someone who spoke in place of Moses. He had the honor at the feasts and the banquets, and people would stop him on the streets. He had all that, but remember what he said? I count all of that stuff as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees, but it shows how high their place was in society. If you were a first century Jew and you were hosting any kind of social gathering, it would be a real coup if you could persuade one of these Pharisees to come to the dinner. And of course, you would sit them right up front at the head table where everyone could see them and admire their fine clothing and comment on their wisdom and their exemplary table manners. If you needed advice, if you had any kind of question, you went to them. So, what did Paul give up when he converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus? And the question kind of turns back to us. What have you given up to become a follower of Christ? See, some people think that becoming a follower of Christ means you have to completely throw out your old life. Now, that's certainly what Paul did. But he was called to be an apostle. We aren't called to throw everything out in our lives. What we're called to do, this is what you're supposed to give up. In the Campus Crusade is an organization that's been around for a long time. They're now called CRU. It's another story. And they used to have a little tract that they would hand out to make the gospel as simple as possible for people to understand. And they had a little diagram. And in one side of the diagram was a little stick figure of a chair. And at the foot of this chair was a little tiny cross. And on the chair was a little icon that indicated you, or self. And the next little diagram had the same great big chair, and it had you at the foot of the chair, and it had the cross sitting on the chair. So this is what you have to give up to become a follower of Christ. You have to exchange places. You have to take you out of the driver's seat and put Christ in the driver's seat. You could still do everything that you do. You could still work. You could still pursue a career. You could still write a book. You could still do all of that stuff as long as you understand that I've given up first place to Christ. What I think, what I do, what I plan, what I look forward to, am I looking at that through the lens of what Jesus would want me to do? That's it. You don't have to give up everything like Paul did, but Paul's trying to make a point for you. He gave up everything for the sake of knowing Christ. What are you and I willing to give up? I've told the story before. I went on a mission trip to Russia, and I'm sitting in a drug and alcohol rehab place out in the middle of nowhere outside of St. Petersburg, Russia, in January. Why we were there in the middle of winter, I don't know. And I'm talking to this guy who they had brought him to the center, and they had taken him out of the sewers in St. Petersburg because that's where the homeless people live, because it was the only place you could survive the winter. And they'd brought him to this place, and they clean him up, and they get him off drugs, and they get him to know Christ. And we're sitting there, and I'm going to start sharing the gospel with this fellow. And he stopped me. He says, look, I know why I need Jesus. Why are you here? I'll tell you, that stopped me. Because I had to stop and think about that. And I told him some version of this. I says, well, you know, I used to have a big paying job, and I had all of the house and the car and all that kind of stuff, but I never really felt fulfilled. So when I gave it all over to Jesus, I still had all of that stuff at that time, but that didn't really matter to me. I'm sitting here with you. And the guy looked at me and nodded his head. He says, okay, go ahead. Keep talking. Because he made me think, what did I give up? I hadn't given up my material stuff at that point. I hadn't given up my career and my corporate vice president. I hadn't given up those things per se, but those things were no longer the most important things in my life. That's what I gave up. I gave up my seat on the throne of my life. You ever see the bumper sticker that some people have on their car that says, Jesus is my co-pilot? That's wrong. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're going to crash into the mountain. You need to put Jesus in the pilot's chair. And it's a good analogy because it doesn't mean you have to wait for Jesus to run everything in your life. You still have to be the co-pilot. You still have to do your part. But who's driving the plane? That's what you have to give up. And I'll tell you the truth. Bending the knee is the hardest thing for a human being to do. Oh, I'm not talking about your actual knee, although mine are kind of old. I'm talking about bending the knee, giving up that seat on the throne of your life. It's the hardest thing for a person to do because from the very, very beginning, from the Garden of Eden on forward, the problems have always come up when people said, I think, I deserve, I have a right, I. Think of any of the problems in history. It usually starts there. But if you give that up and you put Jesus first and the kingdom of God first, then the rest of this stuff is just, it's just stuff that you have to go through. Because at the end of the day, we win. Matthew talks about it, that in that passage we said, the Pharisees had everything. Paul had everything, but he gave it all up. Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees, but it shows how high their place was in society. So what did Paul give up? Just his place. Just his priority over other people. Can we do that? If you can, your life will change. Oh, I'm not saying that the problems in your life are going to go away, but you know what? I was doing a teaching for some folks the other day, and we were using the example of Goliath. David and Goliath. Remember that story? The problem with the Jewish army at that time was Goliath was a 9-foot-tall giant, and everybody was afraid of him. Little David comes along, little teenager shepherd, and he looks out there, he says, are you kidding? Yeah, he's a 9-foot-tall giant, but look, I have the creator God of the universe behind me. Are you kidding me? I'll take care of this guy. And off he went. So the point of the story was very simple. The Goliaths in your life look huge and enormous unless you compare them to your God. Compared to your God, those things are not that big. I'm not saying they're not there. I'm saying you have to step back and say, well, God's in charge of this. I don't understand it. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm angry about something that's happened. God, I don't understand this. And I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out. That's the attitude you need to have. It's not up to me to be angry. It's not up to be mad. Paul gave up even his physical safety. It was a constantly risk. Listen how he describes his life. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. And yet, he carried on because he knew Christ. He had met him personally. That's what it cost Paul. So what would it cost us to know Christ better? What really would you have to give up to become a follower of Christ? What would it take for you to spend some time daily reading the Bible? Do you know the Bible is the best-selling book that's ever been written in all of history? The strong argument, it was actually the first book ever printed. I don't know if that's not 1,000% accurate, but it was pretty darn close. You can go up to the Huntington Library in Pasadena, and you can see the Gutenberg Bible. One of the most popular books that ever been written. And a lot of them are sitting at home gathering dust. What would it cost you to pick it up and read it? Meet God in prayer a little bit. Less time watching television? Is that what you'd have to give up? Give up some time working on your hobbies? Really? Taking care of the yard? Would you have to give that up to spend a little time with the Word? A little less sleep? Some minor embarrassment if you happen to mention to somebody that you're a Christian? Is that what you'd have to deal with? Paul gave up all of these things we hold most dear, far more than any of us are likely ever going to have to give up anything. And yet, he had no regrets. What he gained in knowing Christ was far better than what he had before. Can we say that? Is that our attitude? Would I rather be a Christian than a worldly person? Really? Would that be your choice? Well, for most of us, our perspective is so far from Paul's that we can't even understand what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense. He seems like some kind of a fictional character instead of a flesh and blood human being who actually made choices. This world has such a hold on our hearts that the things of God appear to have very little value in comparison. The truth is, you will never regret anything you give up in order to know him. It's the only thing of true value. And I tell you the truth, in the darkest days of my life, I'm sure glad I had Christ. Because I couldn't fix those things that were going wrong in my life. But I got through them because I knew who was in charge. It wasn't me. And you find your way through. You find your way through. You know the prayer. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Think of the imagery there. You're walking through a canyon that's so steep that the sun doesn't even get in there. This is your walking through your trials, right? But if you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you walk with the understanding that as soon as I get out of this ravine, there's going to be a beautiful meadow where the sun's going to shine on me. Oh, yeah, I still have to walk through the shadow of the valley of death, but I'm not going to be afraid because I know where I'm going. I just have to get through it. You'll never regret anything you gave up in order to know him. Do you know him? That's the question. Do you understand him as fully as he can be understood through the scriptures? And yet we give it less time and attention than the internet or our phones. Want to know what heaven will be like? Everyone comments on how little is revealed about heaven in the Bible, but that misses the point. The most important thing to understand about heaven is revealed very clearly. Heaven will be knowing Christ personally on a one-on-one basis. That's what heaven is. We'll finally see Christ face to face, and we will know him fully, intimately, without any sin or clouding of our vision. We will have all of eternity to know him, and we will never tire of his company, nor he of ours. That's what eternal life is. Or you can get into great theological debates about hell, like hell is fire or hell is cold, and those are very interesting intellectual exercises. But the difference between heaven and hell, heaven is being with Christ eternally and intimately forever, and hell is simply not being there, and here's the thing, and knowing for all eternity that you chose not to be there. So whatever hell is like, it's not as good as heaven. You ever got up in the morning and something happened to your clock and you have to be somewhere at 8 o'clock and you have to leave the house by 7:30 in order to make it, and you wake up and you realize it's 8 o'clock. In that instant, you realize that there's nothing that I can do to pull this out. I can't, there's nothing, no matter how much I rush, I'm just not going to make it. Imagine having that feeling for all eternity. Oh, I chose to be here instead of there. And that's the choice. And you have nothing to lose. If you choose heaven, right, and live your life according to the Word of God, and you're seeking God all the time, who, by the way, every major religion considers one of the greatest moral teachers that ever lived, if you follow Christ and live that kind of life, what if it's not true? Have you lost anything? Of course not. But if it's true and you decide not to, that's not a place you want to be. So let me wrap this up. So how do we go about it? This month, we've given you just a taste of how. Will you seek God through obedience? Do what it says. Will you seek God through prayer? Don't get caught up in how just talk to him. Will you seek him through scripture? Will you spend time reading his word and try to figure out what he wants you to do? Will you seek him by finding some way to serve him? Will you do all of these things? Some of these things? Knowing Christ isn't a methodology issue. This isn't a how-to manual. That's why I started out by saying our hope, our prayer is that we would resolve to see Christ. These are just some ways to do it. It's a heart issue. It's not a know-how issue. It's a love issue. If we truly desire to know Christ, if we truly love him, we will find a way to know him better. Finally, I'd like to end with a promise. God loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And his desire is for us to know him personally and intimately. Will you do that this morning? Will you make this your resolution for the coming year? I resolve that in the coming year, I will seek to know Christ more deeply. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for being patient with us as we stumble our way along trying to get closer and closer to you. Father, my prayer this day, this month, this year, is that everyone will want to seek you. We'll try to seek you. However they do it, Lord, you know better than I that anyone who seeks, anyone who knocks will find you. So, Father, I pray that everyone in this room this year will seek to know you because you have promised on your word that knowing you will give you a peace that passes all understanding. This is my prayer for my church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.